from verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, tested, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives, or must the women, be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase for themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 1, to which we referred earlier today, Paul and Timotheus, the servants or slaves of Jesus Christ, with the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, that and this scripture, I believe, are the only times in the New Testament that the word deacon or deacons occurs in our English Bible. The word deacon is variously translated in the New Testament by the word servant, or minister, or it's sometimes translated forms of it, ministry or ministration, or it's even translated relief, for example. There are a lot of different words that are used. But I understand that the real root meaning of the word, I believe A.T. Robertson makes a remark, something to this effect, that the root word means to raise dust by being in a hurry. And it suggests that the servant is no slouch. He's about his master's business. And I think it is correct to say that in the New Testament, anyone who is rendering regular service to the church of God could be well called a minister or a deacon or a deaconess. We had a lady for years in our assembly, and every Sunday morning she baked a loaf of bread for the remembrance feast. She was a deaconess of the church. She was a servant of the church. Any service that is rendered to the church of God. So that covers a very broad area indeed. I don't know of any scripture in the New Testament, maybe there is, that tells us how we are to recognize deacons or select deacons or servants. Servants are to serve in whatever capacity. The world has the saying that everybody's business is nobody's business. If you don't have someone, quote and unquote, designated to pick up the hymn books, probably they won't get picked up. There are certain things that have to be done. You have to have someone, maybe a greeter, to meet people at the door. That's a service to the church. There are two words in the New Testament used in connection with service prominently. One of them is the word that we would translate it, a bond slave. And the other is the word from which we get the word deacon. Is really not a translation of a word, it's a transliteration. It's almost the same as it is in the Greek language. I'm no Greek scholar, some of you are, but I know that much. And so it really means, as I said, a servant, one who serves by being in a hurry. And since everybody's business is nobody's business, it's necessary that there are those who are designated to serve in certain capacities. For instance, the church would need someone to take care of the money, a treasurer. Someone has to be designated to do that. And so there are many, many things, many areas of service that are affected. And as to how it's to be done, we're not told expressly. I suppose we have an indication in the sixth chapter of Acts where you have the apostles are consulted about the need of caring for the widows. And there's been a sort of a difficulty there because between the Hellenistic widows, the Greek widows, and the Judean widows, as I might say. And so they said, choose you out 7 men, full of the Holy Ghost, and that we may appoint over this business. You select them and we'll appoint them. But they laid down certain qualifications, and I think that no matter what service that we're doing for the Lord, the people that are doing it should be people of spiritual character in the assembly. Do you want someone, for instance, leading the singing? And his life is really, leaves much to be desired. He has a very poor testimony before the world. Do you want him leading the singing? Do you want him greeting people as they come in the door? I think these are valid considerations that we have to make. But the word itself just simply means a servant. One who serves. In other words, you might say, he's a man that can count it a privilege to do whatever he can. And those that, of course, it's evident that they're doing the work for God, Christians become aware of that fact, and perhaps a man's gift, as he's exercising, it makes room for it. As every man hath received the gift, even so let him minister the same. And that's the word from which you get the word deacon. Minister the same. Serve one another. And as we serve one another, of course, the result is that everybody is blessed in the process. Someone said earlier that sometimes people always want to do the big thing. You know, if you can give me a big job, I want to preach. I've only been saved 2 weeks, but he wants to preach next Sunday morning and tell people all about everything. But it's a good thing to do whatever you're able to do. And somebody said if you're only able to pick up the hymn books, that's a service. My father told me years ago when he was converted, through the testimony of an individual that led him to the Lord. And shortly after he was converted to Christ, a man named J.B. Jackson, some of you may have his dictionary of scriptural names, he was having meetings there for 3 months, every night, except Saturday. That's a little longer than we have special meetings these days. And his subject was the tabernacle. Living can identify with that. 3 months on the tabernacle. And you know what my dad was doing every night? He'd only been saved a short time. He was 20 years of age. The minute he got off of work, sometimes he missed supper, he was there stoking the furnace. He was a real deacon of the church. And we love to see people who are not just looking for the big job, but are willing to serve God in whatever capacity they're able to serve God. That's service. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. No service in itself is small. None great. The word is filled. But that is small which seeks its own, and great that seeks God's will. God would have us to do the thing at hand. It seems to me that what the woman is to her husband in the home, and the Bible says he's a help meet for him, that is precisely the ministry of the deacon, the servant of the church. We are there, each one of us, seeking to serve one another. Everybody has a job. There's no such thing in the church of God as unemployment. Everybody's got a job. Everybody's got something they can do. Maybe not so much. But everybody's got a job that they can do. And if we're doing faithfully the job that God has given us to do, our brothers and sisters will open up avenues where we can serve in larger spheres. A man's gift maketh room for him, the scripture says. We do what we can. One of my dad's pet stories, and I've told it dozens of times, was about a man named Mr. Little, and he was married to Mrs. Little, and they had seven little littles, and they lived in this little house in this little street, and he only made a little salary. And somebody asked him, Mr. Little, how is it that you and Mrs. Little and these seven little littles can live in such a little house on such a little salary? He said, it's very simple. Every little helps. And that's it. What you're doing and what I'm doing may not count for much, but it's better to be doing something than nothing. I remember hearing our brother Peter Pell say years ago, a man came up to him and said, Brother Pell, I don't like the way you preach. He said, well, how do you preach? He said, I don't. He said, well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't. There's something to be said for doing something. We're called upon to be servants. And it's interesting, isn't it, in that passage in Acts chapter 6 where it speaks about deacons. That's what we always say anyway, it speaks about deacons because it uses the verb form there and a noun too. It says that they were to take care of the daily ministration, and that word ministration is a form of the word from which we get our word deacon. That's what their job was. Just to wait on tables to say, see that these widows were cared for. But then the apostle said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And it's the same root word. That you're going to be serving waiting on tables, and we're going to be serving the word of God. You see, it's just different phases of the work. But it's all service. And it's all necessary. We're all to be involved. I jotted down a few scriptures here to show how the word is used or the form of it in different places. For instance, when the Lord Jesus then stood up in Nazareth to read from the prophet Isaiah, and it said after he had read, he gave it to the minister. He gave it to the minister. He gave it to the servant. He handed the copy of the Old Testament to the minister. That's one verse that is used. And then it says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 5 concerning John Mark, Paul and Barnabas, that they had him for their minister. What was his job? Well, he was what they call a gopher. Because really, that's what it is. That's what a servant is. He's an errand boy. Isn't that what it's saying? To raise dust by being in a hurry. You know, there are some people who have two speeds, slow and stop. I was in Nassau just before I came over here a few days ago, and I went down, I'd get my ears lowered, and I went to this barber shop, and it had a sign when I got there. This is about 9:25 in the morning. It says, we'll be back at 10 o'clock. But just before I'd gotten there, I went by a mailbox, and there's a fellow there, and he had a big sack full of postcards and letters. Elderly gentleman, probably about 70 years of age. And he was feeding these into this mailbox, one by one. So I said, pardon me, do you mind if I mail these two letters? No, he said, go ahead. And I put my letters in. And since I had about 25 minutes to kill, I didn't want to go back all the way and come back to get my haircut. They have a place called Rawson Square, and they have some benches. I sat down there, and I started to read my New Testament while I was waiting. And when it got to be about 2 or 3 minutes to 10, I went back to go and get my hair cut. And here was this old man, one at a time, feeding those into that mailbox. One of the tragedies about our service is that so often we're so slow to do. You know, we have correspondence, for example, in our assembly. And I remember a brother, and he's here, was telling me some years ago, they sent out some kind of a letter to these, and you'd be surprised how many, how few correspondents even bothered to answer those letters. Now, we have people that are designated to do jobs and not doing the job. That's just one illustration. People are going to leave the singing. And they'll come, see. Anybody got any favor? They haven't even looked at the hymn book, and they're up leading the singing. No preparation. We should be more faithful to the Lord in our service for Him. The civil authority is spoken of in Romans as a minister of God. The rulers, God calls them a deacon. If you want to translate it deacon, you could just as well. He's a deacon of God. That's what it says. You read concerning, for example, when the Lord healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, says she arose and she ministered unto them. I do not know anywhere in the New Testament where the exact duties of a deacon are named, because it could be any area of service. As I said before, you have to have certain things in our assembly where we have definite people designated, because everybody's business is nobody's business. One of us should visit them. Somebody, Al Green was saying, he takes care of the A's. You know, people come to the meeting and the name begins with the letter A, or they don't show up, he follows up the A's. Or whatever. You have to have some kind of a system. Because if you depend on everybody doing it, nobody does. We have to have some sort of system. Somebody has to be designated the treasurer of the assembly. Somebody has to be the Sunday school superintendent. Somebody has to teach the Sunday school classes. You can't depend on, well, who's going to teach Sunday school class? Some arrangement has to be made. And so we need to designate people. The Lord Jesus said it's the way to greatness. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your deacon, your minister, your servant. The way up with God is down. Deacons can be effective for God by showing hospitality. We were speaking about that earlier today. By visiting God's people, by ministry to the Lord's servants. I don't talk about giving them money. I'm speaking about like John Mark did. I know one brother, for example, after the war, he drove thousands of miles driving Brother Harold Harper around, visiting as many of the people that he had contacted when he was operating that servicemen center during the war. You remember that? And he drove it all around the country, and he said what a blessing it was to him just to drive along with that man and just serve him in that way. He was his chauffeur. There's so many ways that we can minister to God's people and God's servants. We need to recognize that even though what we do may often be unnoticed and unappreciated, there is one who notices our service. And it's not wasted service. God is not unrighteous. What a wonderful verse that is. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you showed toward His name. How we showed love toward your name, Lord? In that what? In that He has ministered to the saints and do minister. He says in His word, inasmuch as you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. We had a good laugh at lunchtime. they asked me to tell a story that happened to my dad. When Dad was 24 years of age, he was told by the doctor that he would lose his eyesight completely within 1 year. But he didn't. He had the use of that one eye. One eye was valueless from the time he was about 2 or 3 years of age. But he had the use of that one eye for almost 92 years. He never lost his sight. But it put such a scare into him that he spent 11 years and memorized the New Testament scriptures and all the New Testament parts of the Old. And mother and dad would practice. You know, after they got married, this was before he got married, but after he got married, mother would say to him something like this, Romans 6:23, and he would say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Or she would say, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh. You quote that verse, read it. And he'd say 1 Timothy 3:16. So he got, you know, both ways. He got where he knew the verse and he knew the address. We used to have chips. We used to just love to try a trick and we'd pull out some verse in the New Testament. But you know, as he got older, things slipped a little bit. And he was visiting in some Christian home. And they asked him to write in the guest book. You know how you do. And he wrote a little note and he put Matthew 25:41. He picked up his bag, went out to the car, the drive off, and the lady came out and said, Brother Van Ryn, said, do you really mean this? He said, mean what? And she showed him the verse. Now, the verse that he meant to put down was Matthew 25:40, which says, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, have done it unto me. But the next verse says this, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. So when you write down a text, just check and make sure you got the right one. But the Lord appreciates, and the Lord's people appreciate, sirs, one of the most frustrating things to me, I don't know about you. You go into a place, I'm not knocking any business, say Kmart. Try and find a clerk. And when you do find them, that's not my department. See so-and-so over there, and it takes you another 10 minutes to find him. Sirs! That's the bane. You know, they say, this is a service organization, but try and find the service. That's something else. But the Church of God is meant to be a service organization with every member served. God hasn't given it to the preacher. There's no such thing as one man ministry. It's every man ministry. We're all to serve. We're told by love to serve one another. And sometimes, you know, when we look at a job that needs to be done, we always think it's the other man's job. It's not my job. I was telling you a story earlier today about Herb Schreiner. He was telling about that doctor in his hometown. He told this story, and I'll tell you, really been a blessing to me as I've thought about it. He said he was in New York City. He always heard about the big city. Always heard about the subway. Just wanted to ride on one time. And he says he got on this subway, sat down, and boy, he was going to have this treat of riding on the subway. And he says, pretty soon, it was quitting time, a lady got on, and she had a package in this arm. She grabbed onto that and held on for dear life as the subway train proceeded, and said, pretty soon, another lady got on, she had a package in one arm, a baby in the other, but somehow she was holding on for dear life. And he said, I looked around. There were young men. There were able-bodied men. There were men that were able to stand on their 2 feet. And he said, do you know that there wasn't one of those young men, or even middle-aged men, that had the decency to get up and to give these ladies their seats? He says, I just sat there amazed. Thank you. Isn't that it? Have you ever said that? That's not my job. I remember when our kids were small, you know, we had three boys in the room, you know. He said, now you take care of your bed, and you take care of your bed. But you know, if there was a, say, something just lying sort of in the middle, that was nobody's responsibility. You know, they had a kind of a line drawn. I'm not going to be responsible for that. And we do that. What's wrong in doing something that maybe is not your own particular job? I like to see elders. I saw a man up in Washington, D.C. Somebody was telling me that he's supposed to be one of the best international lawyers in the world. And you know what that man was doing after the meeting? Picking up the hymn book. He was an elder in the assembly. But he was doing deacon work. Service. Well, the scripture gives us guidelines for service. Three guidelines. Let all things be done unto edifying. Will it build up God's people? Am I a part of the construction gang? Or am I part of the wrecking crew? Is what I'm going to do build up God's people? Sometimes we have to hurt people to help them. And the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And thank God for those who love us enough to lay on the line. We need to be wounded sometime. We need to be hurt to be helped. I heard about a surgeon who operated. He says, I may hurt you, but I'm not going to injure you. Sometimes we have to cause pain to people. But is the aim to help? That's the thing. Paul, he says, let all things be done edifying. And then he says, let all things be done decently and by arrangement, not slipshod. Not anything is good enough for the Lord. He deserves the best. And he expects the best. And even after we have given our best, we can only say, we're only unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And then thirdly, it says, let all things be done with love. And if sometimes you think that some service is beneath your dignity to be involved in, remember this. It's a lovely picture to me. In the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus has just instituted the remembrance feast. That which spoke and speaks so eloquently of his sacrificial death for us. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. And he gave thanks for it. That this cup is the new testament of my blood which is shed for you. And immediately after the context, in that context, Luke says the disciples were quarreling among one another. Who is to be the greatest? Here's the greatest. Was speaking how he was going to take the lowest place. He was going to be obedient unto the death of the cross. And they were going to speak about what's going to be my place. What's in it for me, Lord? And then the Lord Jesus said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing it. He said, if you go into a fine restaurant and you order a meal, the waiter comes and he serves you that meal. He says, who is the greatest? The man who orders that meal and pays for it? Or the waiter? Who is the greatest? And he answered his own question. He said, the man that orders the meal is the greatest. The man that pays for that meal and finds it, he's the greatest. And then he said, I am among you as one that serves. Oh, what a lovely picture that is. God wants our service. We should count it a privilege to be involved in service for Him. There are speaking gifts, Peter tells us, and there are serving gifts. We will give ourselves to the ministry of the word. That's a speaking gift. You're going to wait on tables. That's a serving gift. Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. We don't have to make any apology. God is going to back his word up to the hilt. We can preach the word in that confidence. And he says, if any man minister, serve, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. And if we use the little ability that God has given us, God says in his word, you know, you'll give more, as in the story of the talent. Well, there's a reward of the servant, even in the presence, as he purchases himself a good degree, great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I said earlier, there are two words that are used for service in the New Testament. The slave. The bond slave. And the servant. Every one of the apostle writers in the New Testament. Every one of the epistle writers, I should say. Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude. All refer to themselves as a slave of Jesus Christ. A bond slave of Jesus Christ. And unless we recognize as Paul did and say, whose I am, we won't say, whom I serve. But if we recognize our ownership, then our life will be lived in devotion to him, and we'll count it an honor indeed to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to us.